that we can assemble together and be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. I'm thankful for that. It's good to be with you again, and we're thankful for the presence of each one of you. Preaching is always more enjoyable when there's folks sitting out before the preacher that will listen to the sermon. So I appreciate you being here, and I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to us, valuable to us, as we take our lesson from Luke, the 18th chapter. Very simple lesson, two men, two prayers, two lessons. And I think it was Lowell that asked me before the service started, he says, well, are we going to get both lessons tonight? And we are. If there was only 2 points, though, to the sermon, I told him that Ethan would think that it was probably my shortest lesson. But there's going to be more that can be said than just simply two points. So there are basically two lessons that could be learned from these two men that are presented put before us in Luke the 18th chapter. As we think about our series on prayer, we talked about prayer in general, and then we talked about lessons from the model prayer this morning. Tonight we're going to talk about some lessons from Luke the 18th chapter. And again, as I mentioned to you, we'll talk about at least a couple of lessons concerning Paul and prayer. We're going to talk about Paul's prayer list, which must have been lengthy. And then we're going to talk about Paul's prayer request. He wasn't too good to need prayer, though he wrote most of the New Testament, at least almost half of it. And then we're going to talk about the Lord in prayer, in a sixth and final lesson on this series concerning prayer. So tonight we're in Luke chapter 18 as we think about these two men that the Lord put before us. Most people are familiar with Luke chapter 18 and these two men, the Pharisee and the publican. And we are mostly, I would say, venture to feel certain about that most are familiar with the prayer that each man prayed. But if I were to ask you, why did the Lord give this parable? Would you know? And we just had read and are hearing a moment ago. Mark did a good job in reading Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. But why did the Lord give this parable? And could it be the case that folks need it today? Obviously, there's value to this parable to us today, as all of God's Word is valuable for us. But I want you to notice the reason as stated in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18 as to why the Lord gave this parable to begin with. He said He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were more righteous and despised others. The Lord saw the need in giving this parable because there was some evidently, as the text states, that trusted in themselves that they were more righteous, but yet despised others. Could it be the case that there are folks today who would trust in themselves that they are more righteous than others and despise others? Well, so this is definitely has value for us today. And so He gave them this parable so as to teach how that men ought to be with the attitude that they ought to have. So He says, two men went up into the temple. So two men, in our title, two men went into the temple to pray, two prayers, in our title. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Let's stop for just a moment and notice about these two men. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Bible has much to say in the New Testament about Pharisees. And I think it's hard, so much as I can tell, to try to really nail down when the Pharisees first began. Because I've read in a lot of different sources along the way that the Pharisees, for the most part, began to be during the interbiblical or intertestament period. The time in between the close of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament. But then I read another source. They said that they'd been around hundreds of years before that. So I don't know what to tell you along those lines. But I can tell you this, that they were a division or a sect of the Jews. And when they began, I don't know for sure. But we know that by the time that the New Testament began to be written, that the Pharisees were an established sect or division of the Jews. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Bible points out the distinction between the two. Maybe not all the distinctions between the two or the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it certainly points out the difference between the two. If you look at the book of Acts in chapter 23, Luke chapter Acts, and notice if you will in verse 22, or chapter 23, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Acts 23 beginning with verse 6. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question." When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Why were they divided? Well, look at verse 8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." And so they didn't believe the same thing. They didn't hold to the same teaching. But both of them had roots in Judaism, Jewish people, but yet they were divided. I've asked people before in the New Testament, which one was Jesus, a Sadducee or a Pharisee? Neither one. He was a Jew. And he didn't cling to this or that side. He was just simply right down the middle. He was a Jew. And he kept, as we know from Hebrews chapter 4 and other places, he kept the law of Moses perfectly. We know that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, as he just talked about. But then also you can read about that in the book of Philippians when he's writing to the Church of Christ at Philippi. And he states in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 4 and 5, "Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He's talking about because of his physical or his fleshly lineage. He says, verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he was zealous, as he also talked about in the book of Galatians. And so the Pharisees was a sect or a division of the Jews who did believe in resurrection, as Paul did, in spirit and angel. Well, what about the publicans? The publicans were Jews who, on behalf of the Roman government, took up taxes. In fact, if you were to look the word publican up in like Strong's Dictionary of New Testament Words, it would say literally a tax farmer. I thought that was interesting, a tax farmer, but in other words, a gatherer of taxes. And they were despised of the Jewish people. And I don't know how many of them were honest versus how many of them were not honest, but they were despised of other Jews. And there's a lot of passages that talk about the publicans. And I give you some other passages, as I did this morning, about Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 is a good chapter that talks about that, when the Lord, concerning the Pharisees, would say that they said in Moses' seat, "All that they bid you do, you observe it, but you don't do after their works, because they say and they do not." But then concerning the publicans in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And you may find some of these interesting. "As well as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth." Some versions say, "what this meaneth." I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Well, you mean that your master, the man that you are following, that you are learning from, is eating with publicans, someone that we disdain, someone who is perhaps working on part of the Roman government, maybe not honest in their dealings. You mean that your master is eating with them and sinners? And Jesus said, I came to call not the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. And certainly a lot of passages talk about that. Luke chapter 19 and or 18 and verse 11, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, these other passages are going to be in the book of Luke as we think about publicans, Luke 3, 5, and 7. But notice, if you will, Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. We think about the baptism of John. Notice this passage. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. I wanted to include that because evidently some publicans were concerned about that which was right. And maybe not all of them did wrong, but certainly they were abhorred in the eyes of the Jews. And then over in the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, chapter 27 beginning, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, as we read earlier in the Matthew's account, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was concerned about all. But not so with the Pharisees and the scribes, who thought that these others had no value or little value. It takes our minds back to what we've read in the book of Luke chapter 18, that he gave the parable because some trusted in themselves that they were more righteous than others, more righteous and despised others. And then in Luke 7, 29 and 30, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. I want you to notice the distinction between the two. Well, the Bible says in verse 29 that all the people heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized of him, but the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized with John's baptism. And so here we have another example of the publicans being willing to submit to John's baptism, but yet the Pharisees would not. That just gives us a little bit of background concerning the Pharisees and the publicans. A lot more could be said about that, and I'd encourage you to look to other passages that talk about Pharisees and other passages that talk about publicans. But then I want to point out to you that these two men, though they were so different, were both Jewish men. Well, preacher, why would you point that out? How many times have we heard people say, here's an example of the sinner's prayer. Here's an example of a man who is alienated from God, a sinner, that just simply beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Not really realizing the context of it, not realizing what the Bible says in the very text of Luke chapter 18 about the man. This was not a man that was alienated from God's family, having no relationship with God. Yes, he was a publican, but he was a Jew. Both of these men had a right to go into the temple and to pray to God. The point is their attitude. Self-righteousness of one, his haughty attitude versus the lowly disposition of the other. But ladies and gentlemen, this is not an example in the New Testament of, aha, I found a text where the Bible gives us the sinner's prayer. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And yet that is included in what we hear so many times and what people say is a sinner's prayer. If you want to come to the Lord, just admit you're a sinner and accept the Lord into your heart and say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Well, where'd you get that at? Well, the Bible says in Luke chapter 18 that this man would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but he just smote or beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not realizing that he was in the family of God by being a Jew. So don't allow folks to use that as an example of a quote-unquote sinner's prayer. Because it's just simply not. It does disservice to what the Bible says concerning the text of it. It just simply ignores the fact that he was already in God's family by being born into God's family, a Jew. Now notice about the two prayers. As we think about two men, two prayers, and two lessons. Notice what the self-righteous Pharisee prayed. Luke chapter 18. Notice what he prayed. Prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I mean, from the get-go, you can see this haughty attitude, which is the reason the Lord has given the parable, because he's talking to some who trusted in themselves that they were more righteous and they despised others. I mean, surely I could think of a number of things to pray to God for, none of which is, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. But this man did. I thank thee that I am not like other men are. Well, tell us what you mean. What other men? Well, he gives a list here. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And this is really just a kick. Talk about kick a man when he's down. Or even like this man. Or even like this publican. Could you imagine that being in the temple, praying to God, and then pointing out someone who is just as much in the family of God as you are, and say, I'm thankful that I'm not like this man. Could you imagine being here this evening, and we've went to God in prayer this morning and this evening, together collectively. Could you imagine saying, Lord, I'm thankful, Father, that I'm not like other people out in the world, like X, Y, Z, A, B, C, or even like so-and-so over there, up there, back there, whatever the case may be. How haughty of an attitude. Self-righteous. But he points some out. Extortioners. Now, if you were to look the word extortioner up, it's a word that means a robber. And it's used in the book of Matthew chapter 7, not used perhaps a lot, I can't remember how many times in the New Testament, but it seemed like right off that I remember that it was a great number of times. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, when the Lord said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That word ravening in the King James Version of Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 is the same word. The same original word that is rendered extortioners in Luke chapter 18. Ravening wolves. Robbers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. You'll call the context of this is the fact that they were not to keep company with fornicators, verse 9. And he says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, robbers, or with idolaters, for them must ye also go out of the world. And Paul's making the point, you can't escape. You can't. Where are you going to go in a sinful world to not be around someone who's engaging in these very acts? You say, I'm not talking about that. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one on IT. And he brings it home. So yes, they're out in the world. Don't keep company with them. And now he's talking about those that are in the Lord's body. And then he says concerning extortioners in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 10. He says in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so he's saying those that do these things, these robbers, extortioners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And don't keep company with them. And the Pharisee is praying, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men are, extortioners or robbers. And he's given a list that he makes mention of. But then also, as you look at this list that he gives, Luke 18 and in verse 11, unjust. Not concerned about what's right. Not concerned about doing the right thing. And he goes on to say unjust. Not only those that would be robbers or extortioners, but adulterers. It's just interesting when you look that word up. Doesn't always mean the same thing, by the way, in every context, but it actually means literally an apostate. Someone who is unfaithful to God, according to Strong's Dictionary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, as we just read a moment ago, he mentioned adulterers. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, be not deceived. God is not mocked and so forth, but adulterers and adulteresses, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And James chapter 4 and in verse 4, another use of the word. The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? God, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, why would the Lord use this and say, even as this other publican? Because of the point that he's using the parable for. Men who despised others, and here's an example of someone who despised a man who was praying to God in the temple. Glad I'm not like other people or even as this publican. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, I'm glad you say that I'm not like other people are, and here's some examples of what I'm not like, Lord. But then he said, notice what I do. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So Lord, take notice of what I do. Anything wrong with fasting? No, if you do it for the right reasons, if you abstain from what is necessary to the body so that you can think on other things. Nothing wrong with fasting if it's done for the right reasons. And the Lord addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount. If you fast, do it in secret. Don't be like the Pharisees are that disfigure their faces and so forth and kind of make a show about it so they can be seen of others. But I want you to notice the contrast. The publican, and the Bible doesn't say anything about this man's background in the parable. The Lord's just simply saying, given the information, the publican standing afar off will not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. At least this man understood that he was in need of God's mercy. I read what the Pharisee said, and I didn't see anywhere where he even asked God to be merciful unto him. Rather said, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. And then talked about what he didn't do and talked about what he did do. In Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, the Lord gave a lesson on lowliness, humbleness. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be like these little children, be humble, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever be humble like this child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James chapter 4 and then verse 10. Now think about a passage in the Old Testament. In the book of Micah chapter 6 and then verse 8. He has showed thee what is good, O man, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy. Now watch this. And to walk humbly with thy God. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Folks, there's not a one that's in this room that's any better than anybody else. I'm not, you're not. A lot of folks from time to time may think that they are, and I'm not saying any here do. I'm just saying that there are people who think that they are better than anybody else. That they can do no wrong. They need to read Luke chapter 18. And to think about the attitude that the Lord is talking about and trying to set forth before these individuals that trusted themselves and thought they were more righteous and despised others. But then as the Lord concludes this, notice what He says. After the publican said, be merciful to me, a sinner. We know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and all of us have sinned. 1 John chapter 1 talks about verses 7 and 9. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, talking about the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The word justified means to be declared just or innocent. When Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, he said, who shall I lay anything to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. I don't have to worry about whether or not I, in the eyes of someone else, is justified. And you don't either. I don't have to worry about that. Because they're not the one that justifies anyway. God does. And He's the one that we have to be concerned about being justified by. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now watch this. For, tell me why, Lord, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then you can continue on to read about the incident with those that would bring infants to him. Two men, two prayers, at least two lessons that you can learn from this parable that the Lord gave. What about us tonight? Do we trust in ourselves that we are more righteous than other people and despise other people? How many times do we try to answer a question perhaps that someone might ask us from a standpoint of, surely we have the truth. I mean, we're in the one body of the New Testament. I mean, doesn't that give us a leg up on people? Well, no, not really. Because we want them to be in the body of Christ too. Remembering that we used to be where they are before we obeyed the gospel. And sometimes we might come off as a little bit arrogant, a little bit haughty, a little bit pompous, a little bit self-righteous if we're not very careful about the way that we respond to people. I hope that I don't ever come off that way because I don't stand before you as a person who knows all that the Bible says because I don't. I've told you that many times. But sometimes I may say something and get to thinking about it and think within myself, that could have came off as a little bit arrogant. I'll give you an example of that. You probably thought nothing about it, but I made a statement in my sermon this morning that this afternoon, as I was thinking about the lesson tonight, I thought, you know what, when you said that this morning, that could have very well seemed to be arrogant. Remember when I was talking with you about the different way in which the word for is used in the New Testament? Sometimes ace or gar and sin in the original. And each three times it's used in different ways. To introduce a reason, it's directional, that ties into the forgiveness of our sins. Or because, he's going to give a reason. And I made the statement this morning, if you don't know that, you want to look it up, get up with me and I'll show you how to do that. And I thought, you know, that could have sounded a little bit arrogant. I'll show you how to do that. That's not what I meant as far as I know something you don't. And I'm up here and you're down here. But sometimes we may say something that others may read as being high-minded or arrogant or self-righteous. And I'm just saying that to say this. We've got to be careful because sometimes what we say, though we don't intend it to be that way, others may view it that way. And so in our day-to-day lives, let's not be like the Pharisee who trusted in his own righteousness, that he was somehow more righteous than others and despised others. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not how to become a Christian. He was in God's family. But you might be here. He was in God's family as a Jew before the establishment of the New Testament. You might be here this side of the cross tonight. Not a Christian. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Well, you certainly don't say, be merciful unto me, a sinner, because you're not in God's family. But you can be in God's family by doing what the Lord said to do in the New Testament to be saved, by hearing the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then being immersed, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and then verse 38. You do that, you rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. And you can go on your way rejoicing. Now, a child of God. Now in the family of God. Now, humble and work on that. All the days of your life. Maybe you have done that, but you've not been faithful. You want to be restored and come back where you belong and where you need to be before it's everlasting too late. What do I do about that? Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you before you don't delay. Come right now.